If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. This morning we will be examining chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy. And our focus will be on the beginning of chapter 4, specifically Paul's charge to Timothy to preach the word. And as we read these chapters, I would like you to keep in mind that these are the words of a dying man to his young son in the faith. I think it's easy for us to forget that these words were indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit. But yet the writer's personalities and experiences still come through. And as we read, I want you to note the seriousness of the tone with which Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Let's give our attention to God's word. We will start in chapter 3 and read through chapter 4, verse 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for the privilege of being able to gather this day as your very own people. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word. Even as we examine preaching itself, Lord, may we be able to put greater faith in you and in the means which you have chosen to deliver your message to this world. We pray, Lord, that you and you alone would receive the glory. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Well, all of us at one time or another, whether we realize it or not, have taken part in some type of survey. Businesses of every kind use surveys to gather information. And really what they're trying to do is find out what people want so that they can give it to them. And it's not necessarily a bad business model. But sadly, this same model of giving surveys and finding out what people want has drifted into the church. Sadly, instead of preaching the word as we are charged to do, many churches are now surveying their congregations to see what they want and then giving them what they want. And this has led to a low view of preaching. In fact, there are many churches today that are unequivocal about the fact that they think that preaching is no longer relevant for our culture. And this is a sad and tragic mistake. And as we look around at the church in our country, so many of the problems that we see can be traced to the fact that the word is no longer preached. And that is the focus of our text today. Everything that Paul says to Timothy in this letter leads up to the charge in chapter 4 for Timothy to preach the word. In season and out of season, whether it's popular, when it's unpopular, he is urging Timothy to remain faithful to preach the word. Now, again, it's worth considering the context of the book of 2 Timothy. Again, these were real people. Paul was writing to Timothy. And a quick cursory reading of the letter of 2 Timothy, we see that Timothy was facing serious opposition. And it seems that he was beginning to be unfaithful to preach the gospel, or at least tempted to compromise. And that comes through in the beginning of the book, and I'll just highlight a few of the statements that Paul makes. He says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And then in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 15, we get a sense of the opposition. Paul says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." And then again at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." And he then encourages Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Timothy was facing opposition. He was surrounded by people who didn't want to hear sound doctrine, and he was at least being tempted to compromise. And as we consider that context, we realize how appropriate this letter is for the church today. That no matter how strong the opposition is, No matter what the culture says, our pattern is to remain the same, that we are to preach and teach the Word of God. Now, just a brief explanation on the reason for this topic. In the recent months and weeks, the Word as a means of grace has been coming up over and over again. Pastor Rutt preached a series on the sacraments, and as recently as a few weeks ago, CJ considered the catechism questions that deal with the sacraments. And we learned that the sacraments are always accompanied by the preaching of the Word, that the Word is what makes them intelligible. And then even last week, the sermon from James focused on being hearers and doers of the Word. So it seemed appropriate this week to examine God's chosen means of grace, the preaching of His Word. So what we'll do this morning is just examine five reasons for preaching, or I guess five observations regarding biblical preaching, and why it is so essential that we remain faithful to God's chosen means. So let's consider the first observation, or the first reason for preaching. The first thing that we see is that the preaching of the Word protects the church in the last days. It protects the church in the last days. Look with me at chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Paul says to Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Now, this is one of Paul's list of iniquities that he is well known for. And a brief examination of that list immediately draws our thoughts to the moral condition in our country today. And really, that list describes our culture to a T. Now, notice that he says that there will be perilous times in the last days. Now, the last days are simply the days after Christ came. We are in the last days just as Timothy was in the last days. And we can translate that as dangerous times. Dangerous eras will come. And history has shown this. Throughout church history, there have been dangerous eras that have come. Now, we could spend hours expounding on these different iniquities in this list, but let's just consider a few of these. Notice the first two things that Paul mentions is that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Those two sins seem to set the stage for the rest of his list. Everything else seems to flow out of those two sins. And we realize that we are living in the day of self-love, where self-love is no longer a sin, but it is considered a virtue. And I want to draw your attention to another interesting term there. In verse 3, Paul says that these men will be unloving. An interesting term there. It carries with it the idea of a lack of normal family love. And again, we see that in our day. As we watch the news and read the newspapers, we see a lack of normal family love that should exist even amongst unbelievers. And then you'll notice that he ends his list by saying that these men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So the implication here is that if you are a self-lover, then you are also a God-hater. So this list describes our society. I don't think we need to belabor that point. But while this list does describe our society, Paul is not just warning Timothy about the threats from an evil society. But look at verses 5 through 8. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins. And then he says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Now you'll notice verses 5 and 6 is that the people who exhibit these characteristics have a form of godliness. They deceive and they take gullible women captive with their lies. And then again, in verses 8 and 9, these men oppose the truth. Their minds are corrupt or depraved, and they are unqualified concerning the faith. Paul's list here is describing false teachers. So while Paul's list of iniquities does describe our society, he is specifically warning Timothy and us about the danger of false teachers that will be a threat to the church. Now you'll notice in verse 1, Paul says, know this. He's saying to Timothy and us, don't be surprised or caught off guard by the dangerous times that will come. Don't be surprised when this happens. Preach the word. Stay the course. Teach sound doctrine. Sound preaching protects the church from these corrupt teachers. It is God's chosen means of grace and will protect the church from the onslaught of Satan and his teachers. And again, the proliferation of false teachers and false teachings in our day is a direct result of a failure to heed this warning. And we can think about it this way. I think most of us are pretty disturbed at our country's approach to national defense. It seems like we have no desire to defend ourselves. We are not securing our borders. We're failing to implement the methods that will protect us from our enemies. But in a spiritual sense, the church is making the same foolish mistake. Because by failing to preach the word and teach sound doctrine, the church is opening her borders to enemies of the truth. Paul calls these enemies evil men and imposters who will grow worse and worse. Protection from these dangerous threats are not found in church growth models, not in business plans, not in conversations or focus groups. The church is protected by sound preaching, the divinely ordained means of grace that is also the Lord's chosen means of protection. So sound biblical teaching and preaching protects the church from false teachers. But in addition to protecting the church, Preaching is the pattern set down for us by the prophets and the apostles. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, Paul is urging Timothy to follow his pattern. And you'll notice that word follow there. It means to follow someone out of a matter of strong conviction. To follow their pattern of life, their teaching. Paul is telling Timothy, he's saying, in contrast to the false teachers who show absolutely no fruit, you have followed my doctrine, my manner of life. Timothy had learned sound doctrine from Paul, but he had also seen that doctrine worked out in Paul's life. He had seen the suffering that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. And Paul is emphasizing that this is the pattern that Timothy must follow. Timothy, just like we must preach the word and live a godly life, which will not result in accolades and approval, but persecution. In verses 12 and 13, Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of. Timothy, again, he was facing opposition, just as we face opposition today. And we must remember that even as things fall apart around us, even as evil men and impostors grow worse and worse, we are not to divert from the pattern that has been handed down to us. This past summer, we did a study on the distinctives of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And in our examination of exclusive a cappella psalmody, we noted the basic conservatism of Scripture when it comes to worship. And what we mean by conservatism is that there is, when we see the pattern of worship set down for us, we don't see new things being added. We see that with psalmody, but we also see that with the mode of preaching. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Word of God was central to worship. It was delivered, it was proclaimed, and we are not to divert from that pattern. And this may be new for some of us as we hear the word tradition, and whether you've come out of an evangelical background or out of a Roman Catholic background, that word tradition conjures up negative imagery. If you're an evangelical, you think of tradition. You just think of Roman Catholicism. If you come out of Roman Catholicism, the tradition of the church has maybe left a bad taste in your mouth. But remember that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for choosing the traditions of men instead of the commandments of God. We have to remember that tradition, a pattern that is based on the Word of God, is a good pattern to follow. We have much to learn from the saints who have gone before us. And we live in a time where people are very eager to cut all ties with the past. And that is a dangerous approach. We have much to learn from the saints, the great preachers of the past. It was the pattern that was set down by both the prophets and the apostles. As we think of a relay race in a track meet, you run the 400-meter relay, it is the runner's job to hand that baton off to the next person, to not deviate from that pattern. And it seems that today, deviating from the pattern is hailed as a virtue. We are not to deviate from that pattern. We are to pass the baton and stick with the pattern that was laid down to us. As we consider another reason, the preaching of the word results in salvation and sanctification. Results in salvation and sanctification. Look at chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So preaching is not a proclamation of man's wisdom or human opinion. It's a declaration of what God has spoken. It is sufficient. It teaches us about our fallen nature. It points us to Christ as the only way of salvation. Now notice how Paul describes the Scriptures. And he appeals to the objectiveness of Scripture, but he appeals to the subjectiveness of Timothy's own experience. In verse 15, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." And then he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." So he calls the Scriptures Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is not of human origin. It is of divine origin. And then we use that word inspiration often. A better translation would be God breathed. That Scripture has been breathed out by God. Again, pointing to its supernatural origin. It is indeed the very word of God. He reminds Timothy that it is these holy Scriptures that will make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And he appeals to Timothy's experience. He says, "Timothy, you know this to be true. You know that from childhood it has been the Holy Scriptures that have brought you to salvation through faith in Christ." And then he goes on, because of Scripture's supernatural origin, the Scriptures are also profitable. In verses 16 and 17 of Scripture, he says, "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So this describes really the process of sanctification. Doctrine. Scripture is useful for doctrine, for proper teaching. It's useful for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. All those things which move us along in the process of sanctification. It teaches us right doctrine that results in right living. In contrast to the critics of Scripture and the critics of preaching who will say that the Word of God is not practical and that preaching is not practical, preaching the Word of God is completely practical. It saves, It puts us on the path towards being like Christ. And sadly, the churches who believe that Scripture and preaching are somehow irrelevant, as they've adapted and used their own methods in their effort to be relevant, they have become utterly irrelevant. Now notice the phrase, all Scripture there. This is one of the reasons that in the Reformed tradition, expository preaching is usually the main diet of the church. Because expository preaching seeks to look at books and preach through them verse by verse, that we might know and understand the whole counsel of God in its proper context. And this is needed today. I could think of so many people who I have talked with who are literally starving spiritually. I can remember talking to a young woman not too long ago who was completely frustrated. A woman who no doubt knew Christ, but just was frustrated in her growth. And she said to me with tears running down her face that I just want to know Christ more, but I don't know how. Friends, that is a needless tragedy. That is a direct result of the Word not being preached. The Word has the power to save and the power to sanctify. It feeds us spiritually and grants us what we need. And as we consider the Word as producing both salvation and sanctification, the larger catechism is helpful for us here. Question and answer 155 articulates it this way. How is the Word of God made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling the sinner, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them to Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against the temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and in comfort through faith unto salvation. It's a great articulation of how preaching brings salvation through faith in Christ and leads to sanctification as well. And the application for all of us as well here is in our evangelism. There has been a trend in evangelism in the last maybe 30 years of giving, quote, your testimony. Basically, the story of what God has done for you. And that is important. But giving your testimony without giving the truth of Scripture, without presenting the gospel, is not enough. It is only experiential. So yes, we need to share our testimony with people, but it must follow a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So preaching, it protects the church. It's the pattern set down for us by the prophets and the apostles, and it brings salvation and sanctification. And as we approach the fourth compelling reason that the Word is to be preached, we have a reason that could stand on its own. Preaching is commanded by God. It is always the focal point of true worship. Look with me at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Note the seriousness of this charge. This is the charge of a dying man to basically his son in the faith who will take his place. It is a solemn charge. This chapter contains some of the last words spoken by the Apostle Paul. As he was writing, he was within weeks, possibly days, of his martyrdom. So these words carry with them a sobering tone, a sense of urgency. So Paul has issued this charge to Timothy, and he has urged him to look in three directions. First, to look at Christ. That is the sole motivation for the preaching of the word. Christ, who is the coming judge and king. Preaching is done under the authority of Christ Jesus. And when we divert from that pattern of sound preaching, we essentially are rejecting the authority of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, he urges Timothy to look at the present time, which desperately needed to hear the truth of the gospel. And lastly, he urged Timothy to look at himself, to look at his mentor, who has finished his race, who has laid down the pattern, and who was about to pay the ultimate price for his faith. Everything that Paul has said thus far to Timothy has been working toward this charge to preach the word. It is a serious and sobering charge. And it reminds us that preaching is a divinely ordained means of grace. Again, the Word of God was the focal point of worship, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is God's design. Preaching informs our worship. It teaches us how we may glorify and enjoy God. It teaches us what acceptable worship is. It makes the sacraments intelligible. It is God's chosen means. Now, as we think about preaching, as we go out and interact with other Christians, we have sort of an evangelistic task in this regard. Because as you talk with people, everyone thinks that their church preaches the word. But as we interact with people, we see that this is not the case. As we talk with people, we find that they are frustrated, that they are ignorant of the scriptures and what the scriptures teach. And that frustration results from not being under the means of grace, of not hearing the gospel preached. And friends, we must resist the temptation to get angry and frustrated with these people. They are hurting. We must seek to help them. We must seek to help them understand the gospel and to help them to understand what true preaching is and the blessing that it brings. And as we consider the seriousness of this charge, that preaching is commanded by God, we must think that if preaching is commanded by God, then how much more do we need to be active listeners and doers of the word? And we examined this last week of being not only hearers, but doers of the word. But I think often, and I see this in my own life, when I fail to be an active doer of the word, it's usually related to the fact that I was not an active listener of the word. And we often fail to be active doers because we are not active listeners. And again, I'll appeal to the larger catechism, which expresses the requirements of those that hear the word preached. The answer to question 160 says, "Hearers of the word must approach it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and a readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate on it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So we are responsible to be active and prepared hearers of the Word. A preparation that starts not as we sit down in the pew, but really goes on throughout the whole week as we prepare our hearts to sit under God's chosen means of grace. And again, I want to draw your attention to the term here that is translated preach. This is a word that is usually translated either preach or proclaim. In a formal sense, it is used of God's appointed spokesmen who are to proclaim the word in public worship. But in a smaller sense, this word is used of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It's used in Luke 8:39. After healing a demon-possessed man, Jesus commanded him, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So while it is the responsibility of the preacher to proclaim the word in public worship, it is the responsibility of God's people to proclaim the word, to tell people about the saving work of Christ through evangelism in our workplace, in our schools, wherever it may be, to be proclaimers of the word. Now, the last reason or characteristic of preaching is found in chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. And we see that preaching is to be done in all seasons. Its tone should be both positive and negative. Look with me at verses 2 through 5. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So these verses contain the when and the how of preaching. The when, in season and out of season. To translate, all the time. Regardless of whether the culture accepts preaching or accepts the word of God, it should have no bearing on whether or not the word is preached. And the how? Convince. We would probably translate that convict. To show someone their fault by argument. And then we are to rebuke. This is a warning of the consequences of sin. And then the preacher is to exhort, to encourage or to call to right action. And all of this is to be done with long suffering or patience and careful teaching. Teaching is simply the sound exposition and explanation of Scripture. Now, there's often a false distinction made between preaching and teaching. Here, Paul is presenting teaching as a main element of preaching. Now, as we think of the tone of preaching, that it is to be both positive and negative. Our culture is obsessed with being positive. But that is not the tone of preaching. And for an example of this, we have to look no further than John chapter 6. where Jesus, his famous bread of life discourse. And if you consider that event, that was probably the largest crowd numerically that Christ ever preached to. John tells us that there were 5,000 men, which means that there could have been upwards of 10, 15,000 people, maybe more. So Jesus has this big crowd. And the modern church growth models would say, you know, find a way to be relevant, find a way to connect with them. But we see that Jesus does nothing of the sort. He confronts them with a hard message. He confronts them where they needed to be confronted. And the result was that many went away because they were offended. And so we have to remember this, that biblical preaching is not always going to result in large numbers of people flocking to hear. That biblical preaching, in fact, may result in people leaving. But that does not mean that it is not God's chosen means. It convicts, it rebukes, but it also encourages with patient and sound teaching. Now you'll notice Paul's, again, a description of the times in the last days here. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Again, our minds go immediately to the condition in our country today. We live in a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So telling people what they want to hear will draw large crowds. It's a great business model, but it is a disastrous model for ministry. And even as people who have a high view of preaching, we must be aware of our tendency to desire spiritual flattery. It's a desire that resides within all of us. And we must be aware of that and come ready as we sit under the means of grace, the preaching of the word, to be ready to be convicted, rebuked, and encouraged. Now notice the implication of Paul's description of people who gather to themselves these false teachers. The implication here is that not only are the false teachers guilty, but their followers are guilty because they are the ones who create the demand for false teachers. The Greek in verse 4 implies that these people willingly turn away from the truth. That they actually desire fables. They desire myths. And the only way to conquer this is through sound preaching and teaching. So Paul is telling Timothy not to cater to those who hate sound doctrine. We are to obey God and use the means of grace that he has given. So we are to proclaim the word of God in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not. And we are to be watchful and we are to endure the persecution that will most certainly come as a result of this proclamation. The preaching is God's chosen means to communicate his truth in this world. It is a means of grace. It protects the church in the last days. It is the pattern that the apostles handed down to us. It results in salvation and sanctification. God has commanded the gospel of Christ to be proclaimed in all seasons. It is a serious, non-negotiable charge to His church. So we trust Christ. We trust in the Word of God. And we can also trust in the means that He has chosen. Preaching, along with the sacraments and prayer, are the simple means of grace that God has appointed. So we trust in Christ as our only King and Head, who rules over us with all authority. And we indeed rest in His promise that through His simple means of grace, that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Let's pray.